I would invite you this morning to turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, as we read together the first 11 verses, and our focus being on verse 11. I had mentioned on Christmas morning, as we considered the angel's announcement of the first advent of the Savior, that this morning we would consider, the Lord willing, that the angels announce the forgotten advent of our Savior. This portion of Scripture laying before us clearly the ascension of our Lord Jesus back to heaven. Acts chapter 1, hear now God's holy word, beginning at verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." There ends the reading of God's holy word. May he be pleased to bless it to us this morning. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, it may seem strange, especially to the boys and girls this morning, it may seem strange that having just celebrated Christmas a couple of days ago, just celebrating the first advent or the first coming or arrival of Jesus Christ, that all of a sudden now, just two short days later, we consider Acts chapter 1 and the Lord's ascension into heaven, his going away. Now, boys and girls and young people, as we said a couple of times, regarding Advent, again, it means coming, it means arrival, and with it, there was always the idea of some sort of a preparation. But along with that preparation, a looking forward to something, anticipating something, and preparation then for what? Well, when it comes to our Advent season that is celebrated or observed each and every year, that Advent season for many is simply about preparing for family gatherings and getaways and parties and gifts, and that's not what Advent is meant to be all about. But again, preparing for Christmas time to celebrate, again, the fact that our Lord Jesus came, to celebrate what he did. But as I also hinted at, there's something more to prepare for another advent, for another coming. We know and we believe that our Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven. Our God says it clearly right here in this portion of the Word of God. We know and we believe that he ascended into heaven because his ministry on earth with his physical presence was finished for now. And we know that by his ascension, he took his seat at the right hand of his Father. And that's, even as we're told, that's where our focus is to be, as Paul says in Colossians 3, verse 1. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. However, we also need to be reminded that his ascension into heaven, you see, did not mean that his work on earth or for earth was finished. His work continues down here by the Holy Spirit as he placed that work in the hands of his disciples, and that work has been preserved and it's been passed down to you and to me as believers, to the church. Now, our focus this morning is not on the ascension itself, but on the message of the angels to the disciples in the context of the ascension event. It's no secret that we make the birth of Christ of utmost importance, and we should in the proper way. Yet, beloved, if we truly understand the significance of His first coming, then we must not miss the significance of His second coming. Or have we forgotten that? Really? I ask each and every one of us, myself included, I ask us that question sincerely. Have we forgotten that? Do we live our lives in such a way as if everything that we see around us, everything that we can experience with our physical senses, as if that's all there is? Or do we live in such a way that we expect, in a way that expects, that anticipates, that looks forward to the return of our Lord? Are we busy with the things of God, or are we busy simply with the selfish details of this life? This biblical record before us this morning teaches us clearly that Christ's ascension so many years ago anticipated and looks forward to His return as the angels announce the forgotten advent of the Savior. We want to notice, first of all, its intense prelude, the intensity that was there right before the announcement. And that intensity, beloved, is seen in the disciples' actions. In verse 11, it begins, and the angel said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven?" And in verse 10, we're told how they were looking up into heaven, and while they were gazing into heaven as He went. In other words, it wasn't just a casual glance. To put it in our terms, really, it was a dumbfounded look. It was a look of disbelief with regard to what they had just witnessed, as if, did that really happen? Did we really see what we think we saw? Their eyes were fixed on the sky as if there was absolutely nothing that could draw their attention away. I think the NIV is helpful here when it says they were looking intently. There was an intenseness in their look. And we can understand this a little bit. Boys and girls, if you've ever had a helium balloon and you were outside and you let it go, whether it got loose from you by accident or you let it go, you watch it. It goes up and up and up. And as it does, obviously, it gets smaller and smaller and smaller. And you're squinting at it. At least I did when I was a kid. You're squinting at it to get one last look, glimpse of that balloon. And even when you can't see it anymore, you keep looking to see if you can still find it one more time. Or maybe if you've had an opportunity to be outside on a night, a dark night, when there's supposed to be a meteor shower, and your eyes are fixed on that dark sky looking for that falling star. For those of us who are older, we remember that tragic event in January of 1986 when the space shuttle Challenger exploded just a couple of minutes after takeoff, far out in the sky. Most of us, no doubt, I suspect none of us were actually there, but we watched it, at least I did. I watched the replays on television over and over again, and just looking as close at that TV screen as I could to see if in that smoke there was any sort of hope at all for those who were in the Challenger. Or if you happen to watch those who were there, and they were televised. Family members, and they're watching, like the disciples. Did I really see what I think I saw? Disbelief. That was the gaze of the disciples. And it's also quite similar to what we read in Acts chapter 7, verse 55, with regard to Stephen. But he, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And you know what was happening at that point, don't you? He was being stoned to death. Several people were throwing stones at him all at one time. But you see, Stephen's eyes were fixed on the open heavens. And as painful as the multitude of stones would have been hitting his body, even that pain could not draw his attention away from the sight of the glory of God the Father and the Son of God, Stephen's Savior, right there. A couple of differences. Two different words are used, but they both have the idea of gazing intently. But Stephen's eyes were fixed on something. The disciples, again, it was kind of like that helium balloon. It disappears for a moment, and then you're looking for one last glance. But another major difference, Stephen would shortly be in the very presence of God. But that was not the case with the disciples at the time in this text. The idea here also with regard to this gazing is that they were gazing as if Christ would turn around and reappear at any moment. This intense prelude was seen in the disciples' actions, but it was also heard in the angel's question. That question pointed to the fact that Jesus was not going to turn around right away and come back. Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? The cloud hid Christ from their eyes. And in Scripture we know oftentimes a cloud is a sign of the presence of God. We think about the Israelites in the wilderness and they're following the pillar of cloud. God was in that pillar of cloud. We think about the tabernacle and the cloud coming down and indwelling that temple when Moses went in to meet with Almighty God. We think about the Mount of Transfiguration. Again, a cloud came down on Jesus, Peter, James, and John, and in which Moses and Elijah appeared. Boys and girls, the disciples did not see Christ physically take his seat on the throne at his Father's right hand. But the cloud, you see, was a barrier between heaven and earth. The cloud was a symbol of that reunion between heaven and earth, between Jesus Christ and the glory of heaven. Now the disciples had faith, we know that. They had faith to be sure, yet it had been a faith that up until this point had been exercised according to what they had seen and what they had experienced physically. They had walked and talked with Jesus. They witnessed his countless multitudes of wonders, but now their faith would take on even a greater character, that which is described in Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And notice too here, the angels confirm what had just taken place. They leave absolutely no doubt about what had just taken place. They say, this Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven. As if to say, you're not mistaken. You're not just imagining all of this. Jesus has gone into heaven. But you are still here. You are still here. The angels address them as men of Galilee, in essence, I think, to remind them that they were still men of this earth. They were still here. They still had work to do. And he confirms this in the second place through the proper identification of the one to come, whom they announced. As they announce the forgotten advent, they say, this Jesus. In the original language, the emphasis is on the word this. They're saying, this very same one, not another, but this one and only Jesus. Again, I think the NIV is helpful to you and me when it says, this same Jesus. Which one? The only one. This Jesus who walked and talked with them. This Jesus who taught wonderful things to them. This Jesus whom they witnessed heal the sick and raise the dead and cast out demons and read the hearts of men. This one is in focus here, not another. And there's even so much more than that. This one who was taken to heaven is the one who was crucified. He died. He was buried. He is the one who gave his life on Calvary's tree. The one who endured the wrath of and the punishment of God. The one who paid for our sins and rose again. He appeared to his disciples in his glorified body. He is the one who told them that he must go away or the Comforter before in order for the Comforter to come to them. This same Jesus whom we celebrate as the baby born in Bethlehem, beloved, has now taken his place in heaven to continue his work and his people on, and for to continue his work for his people on earth. And what is his work? Well, Jesus himself tells us, he told them in John chapter 14, he's busy preparing rooms in his Father's house for each and every believer. And he is busy preparing each and every believer for his return and for that prepared room. He is busy doing that through his Holy Spirit, by whom he gives new life, by whom he brings one to faith, those for whom he died. Through the Holy Spirit, he gives us aid in times of temptation, and he purifies our consciences, and he sanctifies his people in preparation for that life to come. Through his Holy Spirit, he preserves believers as we travel this veil of tears, as the older version of the Catechism calls this life for you and me. And he is busy, beloved, working as prophet, priest, and king. As king, he rules and protects and governs his church as well as all of the forces of heaven he has under his command. He exercises authority over all of the enemies and all of the powers that are hostile to the kingdom of God. As priest, he continually presents his completed sacrifice before his Father as the only sufficient ground of God's forgiving grace for you and me. And he continues as our advocate in heaven, interceding on our behalf. Think about that. Even at this very moment, our Lord Jesus is presenting that perfect sacrifice of himself before his Father, pleading for you and me, even as we continue to sin throughout this life, saying, I am sufficient. They are forgiven. They are free. And as prophet, through the Holy Spirit, he continues to teach and to apply the knowledge and the truth of the Word of God to the hearts and lives of his people. Beloved, by his ascension, Jesus Christ opened to us all the treasures of heaven, which then fits with the work the disciples are called to do. In verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, Mark's account of the ascension, and right before that, Jesus says, as Mark records, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. The question of the angels, why do you stand looking into heaven, was a reminder to get to work doing what this Jesus gave the disciples to do. They were to witness. Notice what Luke records in his account of this. Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 44. Then he, that is Jesus, said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. In other words, you are my witnesses that I am what the Old Testament was talking about. I am the one. I am the fulfillment. Verse 45, then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures, and he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. They were to be witnesses of His power and His authority as they had seen it over the demons and over sickness, over death, over the grave. They were to be witnesses to His death and resurrection and ascension. They were to be witnesses, as Luke records, of the forgiveness of sins for those who repent. And their witness, beloved, included the fact that Jesus did not abandon this earth as some would have us to believe, as if He ran away, He couldn't take it. He didn't abandon this earth. Instead, He took it with Him, we can say, in His resurrection body. He reunited heaven and earth, a union that had been severed in Eden because of sin. They were to witness to the comfort that we confess, again, in the Catechism, that by the ascension, Catechism says, we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that He, as the head, will also take us, His members, up to Himself. The angel's task, beloved, was more than simply to tell the disciples to get back to work. But the angel's task included to reveal in the third place, the last place, the promise of His return. And that's exactly what the angels declare. And that return of Christ was to be a significant part of their witness, just as it is to be a significant part of your witness and my witness. He's coming again. It's not get busy just in case, but it's get busy because our Lord Jesus has an appointment that He will not miss. He will keep it. And there's also a challenge to the disciples. Again, this Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw Him go into heaven. He's coming again. He gave you work to do. When He comes, will He find that you have done it? And that same question is for you and me today, beloved. When He comes, will He find that you and I have done the work that He gave us to do? In a particular way, let's look back at 2020. It's been a frustrating year in many ways. But will He find that you and I have done the work to which He has called us, even in the midst of that frustration and inconvenience? Or will He find that we rolled up in a ball in a corner out of fear, instead of showing that there is hope in a sovereign God who has all of these things in the palm of His hand? For the disciples, will He find that you have done it? Because you're not going to get it done by standing here looking at the clouds all day. Get to work. Because just like the stewards in the parable of our Lord Jesus, Christ is going to call each one to give an accounting of what he or she did with what they had been given. What a difference, what a contrast there will be between His first and His second advents. Boys and girls, the first time, you know, He came in humility. He came in shame as a tiny, little, helpless baby laid in a manger. But next time He is going to come in exaltation and glory. His first coming was somewhat silent. Oh, there were the angels again to the shepherds on the hillsides and the shepherds going off to find the baby in the manger, and later on the wise men finding Mary and Joseph and the baby. But the second time, as Paul says, every eye will see Him and every knee will bow before Him. Unbelievers will bow in terror, but believers will bow in adoration and worship. The first time He came in disgrace, but the next time He is coming in glory as the judge of all. And His come, it will be without mistake. You know, He is coming again. He will come in the same way as you saw Him go into heaven. Now, Jesus Himself warned against being led away by false Christs. In Matthew 24, beginning at verse 23, then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there He is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. So if they say to you, look, he is in the wilderness, do not go out. If they say, look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. The announcement of the angels was that there would be absolutely no mistake about our Lord's return, and it would not be secret. There would not be some sort of a secret rapture where some of the population, believers, are whisked away secretly and no more to be seen, and the rest are left here behind on this earth. As lightning, as it were, is seen in the whole sky, so will Christ's second coming be seen in that way. As Paul says, in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. It's going to be anything but secret and silent. And Scripture is also crystal clear about what will take place when he comes again. That's that story of our Lord, of the sheep and the goats, Matthew 25. Beginning of verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And in the very last verse, and these, the goats will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Beloved, the questions for us are these. Do we really understand and believe that Jesus Christ is coming again? Do we really? And again, do our lives show that we believe it? When he comes, when he does come, do we really understand that it will be too late for those who did not believe on him, who did not believe the person and work of the Lord Jesus and trust in his blood and his righteousness alone to be able to stand before God? Believers will be ushered into everlasting glory because their sins have been atoned for and because Christ covered them with his righteousness. But unbelievers will be cast forever into the bottomless pit of the eternal fire of hell because of their own sin. Matthew Henry, commenting on Revelation 21, verse 8, says that the unbelievers will get, listen to this, they will get what they justly deserved. They will get what they in effect had chosen. They will get what they have prepared themselves for by their sin. Do you get that? Each and every one of us is preparing for something. One of two things. Each and every one of us is preparing either to live in eternal glory in the presence of Almighty God, or preparing to dwell in the everlasting pit and wrath of God against sin. And just as there's a contrast between his first and second coming, There's a sort of a connection. The first time he came to conquer Satan, sin, and hell, but the second time he will put Satan, sin, and all believers away forever. This is the fact, this is the truth of the Word of God, but there is also another fact, another truth, and that is that we don't know when. We don't know when he's coming again, but he is coming again. So we must urgently consider, how are we preparing for his return? Or maybe a more appropriate question would be, are we? Are you preparing? Am I preparing? Are we living for that day, or are we simply living for today and what this life around affords us? And again, Christ's coming does not mean that this life and the work to which God has called us is meaningless. It's not. The second advent of our Lord Jesus gives meaning to this life. It gives meaning to the work to which we have been called. The Old Testament church, beloved, anxiously looked forward to the first advent of Christ. Are we anxiously looking forward to his second advent, or is it forgotten by us? And we must confess that this life is good. We've had it so good. Do we really want it to end? Oh, some might say, well, I want 2020 to end. Well, there again, I would challenge you on that. Even 2020 really hasn't been so bad. God's been merciful and gracious to us. Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 42, therefore stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. In verse 44, therefore you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Very simply, he says, be ready. By God's grace, we are to be ready by seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness. We are to be ready, even as we are called, as Proverbs 3 says, to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. We are to have our own spiritual lives in order, even as we read, as we closed out our study of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, 13, and 14, the end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. That is the believer's response to the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is how we are called to prepare. A bride, we know, takes special care to prepare herself for her wedding day. She does absolutely everything that is necessary to prepare for her groom. The church's bridegroom is coming. And our comfort, beloved, is that he is preparing His bride. And may we also be comforted by the fact that He will leave absolutely no detail undone. He will do whatever it takes to get our attention and to prepare us as His people for Him. And again, we are also called to prepare for His return in our personal lives, but as well by urging others to prepare. Sounding that message of hope in Christ Jesus, or danger, the danger of rejecting Him. The gospel message is to go forth from our lips, each and every one of us, to our children, to our friends, to our co-workers in the workplace, overseas, to every ear that there is to hear. Because to fail to tell unbelievers that the judge is coming, the judge, and that if they do not repent, they will face the fire of eternal hell, is like failing to tell one of some sort of a danger, like a rattlesnake in the grass right in front of them that they don't see, but that danger will kill them. Beloved, we have a message of hope. Again, as Jesus told the disciples in Luke 24, that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all nations. Beloved, only a few eyes witnessed the newborn King in the manger, but every eye will see the reigning King on heaven's clouds. Will you be surprised and terrified at His coming, or will you be ready by the grace of God and rejoicing? We are called to prepare, to live in preparation, in expectation, and in anticipation, because Jesus is coming again. For 2,000 years now, after the event, the world has been celebrating Christ's first advent, looking forward to that celebration, whatever it looks like for any individual person, looking forward to it each and every year. It's time we start celebrating in anticipation His second advent. The baby in the manger is given so much recognition. How much more should we recognize the King who is reigning and ruling on His heavenly throne? So, beloved, let us worship and adore the very One who will, without fail, come for each and every one for whom He died, for whom He rose again, for whom He ascended, and those for whom He reigns and rules even today. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we must confess that there is so much in this life that works to get our attention, and so many details that are so successful in that, to draw our attention away in a dangerous way of the truth of your word and the fact that our Lord Jesus is coming again. Father, help us more and more to understand and embrace that truth, and through that, then we pray that by your Spirit that would govern how we live, what we do, guarding and directing the thoughts of our hearts and minds, that we might live in such a way that all that we think or say or do would be done for that purpose, to show others that Jesus is coming again and calling them along with us to be ready. Father, make us ready for that day. Make us ready for that day, that indeed truly would be a day of rejoicing. Rejoicing as we have never known before. Hear us, we ask, for Jesus' sake, and in his name we pray these things. Amen.